And today, we're going to talk about, let me see here, is it going to work for us? There we are. Excellent. We're talking about living with confidence in our condition. So we've essentially been looking at reasons when we understand our faith as to why Christians do or don't live with the confidence that God wants us to live with. And so we got to talk, you know, from the very beginning of our study about how we've got no reason for confidence in our flesh. There's nothing in ourselves that gives us any reason to have confidence. We saw how the only person that was reasonable to have confidence with or before is God, right? But our sin caused a huge problem. We can only be confident that he'll judge and destroy us. And that's why the cross and our confidence in the cross is at the basis of everything. If you don't understand that you're saved and safe eternally, if you don't understand that Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for your sin, past, present, and future, then there's no way you can live life with any degree of confidence at all. There's no hope, right? And so then we looked at position and what it means to walk in confidence in our position. But I want you to note right off the bat, you know who the most dangerous person in battle would be? It'd be the person who doesn't know that they're in a battle, or worse yet, doesn't know what kind of battle that they are in. Right? If you're in a tactical warfare situation, you don't want the bruiser who just comes in. You want someone who can be skilled and geared towards doing that task. And so much of the time, we as Christians either don't recognize where the battlefront is, and that causes us to live an underconfident life. So in our last week's study, we got to look at some of the confidence killers that that tend to get in a Christian's way. And we saw the first confidence killer was unbiblical expectations. When a person believes that they are going to put their faith in Christ and be saved and then all of a sudden never struggle with sin again, they're going to get perfect now or tomorrow or in 10 years, that kills your confidence, right? Because it keeps not happening. We keep saying, if I really got saved, why am I still struggling with sin? We're going to look at that a little bit more today. But part of the reason why so many Christians walk without confidence in their day-to-day life, in their life of faith, is because they don't know what the Bible has to say about what our journey is going to be like. Next, we found that not understanding the growth plan goes hand in hand with this, but not understanding that God intends us to grow over time. He didn't ask us to be instantly mature. And it's kind of interesting that when God created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He didn't say, poof, everything, perfect. No, he used process, right? The God of the universe took 7 days or 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested, right? But 6 days. He seemingly has created time, space, and process, and he must like it for some reason. He likes the fact that just as we get to know each other better and better over time, so we are going to learn to grow in him over time as well. Process is how he works. So if we don't understand the growth plan, then we're going to have a lack of confidence. Next, we saw that not living in confident understanding of your position is probably the biggest reason that a believer lives without confidence. Not understanding your position in Christ, not understanding what Jesus did for you, and what that means to you on a day-to-day basis is going to give you an underconfidence walk. And we're going to talk about that more. And finally, we saw last week, and we'll reiterate this week, that walking according to the sin nature, when you walk according to your flesh, when you don't have your eyes on Christ, when you're not walking by means of the Spirit, you are going to, of course, be underconfident. You can't be confident while you're walking in the flesh. You can be falsely confident, but ultimately the kind of confidence that the Christian longs for is impossible apart from that. So, by way of continued review, because these are such basic concepts, we have to understand these. We want to remind you about your position in Christ. When we talk about your eternal position in Christ, we're talking about the fact that every single person who places their faith in Jesus, God commits and does this amazing transaction, wherein he accounts every believer to be crucified with Christ. You don't feel it, you don't remember it, but from God's perspective, from the perspective of the ultimate arbiter of truth, you were crucified with Christ, and you died with him, and you were buried with him, and you were ascended with him, and you are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. That is how God sees you. That is the spiritual reality of your being. Whether you know it, whether you understand it, whether you live in light of it or you live deny it, whether you live consistently or inconsistently, that is true of every Christian. That's how God sees you. That's how we are meant to see ourselves, as have with our lives hidden in Christ, as Colossians 3 tells us. And thus to focus or fix our gaze there. So we have this situation where we have an eternal, permanent, heavenly position that is always the case. And then we have our day-to-day condition where we're walking around trying to figure that out, how to live this life. And that's what today's topic is going to be about. And that's how we're going to live with confidence in this life. By, again, continued review, we saw that, we saw that when you placed your faith in Christ, that things, that you moved from being in Adam to being a new man. All of you are, all of who you are in Christ, or a new person, if you like, ladies. And we saw that you have a new mind, you have the mind of Christ, you have a new history, you have the history of Christ, and you are now owned by Christ because you've been bought with a price. You have a new spirit within you. You have a new nature from which to live. So whereas before, when you're in Adam, all you had was your sin nature. That called all the shots. Whether your sin nature had for you to do good things from the world's perspective, they were nothing but rubbish from God's perspective. But now that you're a new person, now that you're a new man in Christ, now that you're a new creation, you have the ability to glorify Him. Now you're separated from the law, the sin nature, and the world. And while you have that continuity of person, this is how God sees you now, in Christ. This is a positional statement. And for the dozens and dozens and dozens of times that the phrase in Christ is used to apply to believers, or in Him and in the Beloved, or united with Christ, there's never anyone who's out of Christ, who's expelled from Christ, who's pushed away from Christ. Once you're in, that's your new position. So, we just reviewed several hours of Bible teaching. You ready to move on to the new stuff? Okay. If we went too fast for you, you can always go back and review the old lessons. But today we get to focus on some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Dick was fond of saying that, and I don't remember who he was quoting because it was always just enough to listen to Dick talk and teach. But Dick would constantly say that Romans 6, 7, and 8 should be the most well-worn pages in the Christian's Bible. Those are the verses that tell us and explain to us how we're meant to live the Christian life in the most complete kind of orderly unit. I would argue that Galatians 5, 16 through the end of the chapter, through 26, should be the next most well-worn set of verses, a parallel passage to Romans chapter 8. So, we read along with me one more time. We'll get this again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Good. So we're starting here. He says, I say then, he's making this declaration, and especially within the context, right? What had happened to the Galatian believers? They had received the gospel. They had been saved by grace through faith. And then these dirty, rotten, nasty legalists came along and ruined everything. They brought about we call them, at least looking backwards, the Judaizers. They said, oh, no, that Jesus stuff is fine, but you really need to get circumcised, start keeping these feasts and these festivals, and you got to keep all these laws. And all of a sudden, they were, before they knew it, working for their salvation, phase one, or working for their sanctification and their growth. And so Paul uses the book of Galatians to rip that lie of self-reliance out of their spiritual garden, if you like. And it starts with this phrase, walk. It's an imperative. This means it's a command, okay? And it's peripateo, which means to walk around, right? And as we've seen time and time again, this is a metaphor, right? This is symbolic language. And so how you walk around is how you conduct yourself every single day, every single moment. It's not just the big moments of life. It's the small moments of life. It's how you live day by day, moment by moment. So he's giving you an everyday command. I want you to note that's in the present tense. It means this is what God wants you to be doing all the time. God always wants you to be doing this. You ever wonder what the will of God is? This is the will of God. We're going to talk about that topic in far more greater depth in, 3 or 4 weeks out. But right now, we can tell you absolutely for sure that it is always God's will that you would be walking in the Spirit. Actually, the word "in" is not in the original Greek text. Pneumati is actually first, and it's in the dative case. So we could actually literally translate this, be spirit walking, but that sounds a little bit weird. Like it sounds like something Native Americans do, right? They're spirit walking. That's not what it is. But it means walking by, actually in, while it's not in the original Greek text, is great. Walking in the Spirit, I even like to translate this more instrumentally, walking by means of the Spirit. You are going to conduct, we are meant to conduct our day-to-day lives in reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. You remember, let's just go briefly back to Acts chapter 1. Keep your finger in. This is an unplanned detour. An unplanned detour. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, you'll read. It says, and being assembled together. Now you remember, the apostles are being assembled together. Christ has been crucified. He's been resurrected. And now he's getting preparing them for what's coming next. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. What does that tell them? Tell us about it. As this new church thing, this new church age is beginning, he's telling them there's no way you're going to pull this off apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the necessary provision or equipment for us to fulfill God's will for our lives individually and for the church locally and for the world at large. The Holy Spirit is not just a pleasant accessory. He's absolute vital necessity. So if your thinking about Christian growth and confirmation doesn't involve regular meditation or idea of thinking on the Spirit, rather, not mystical meditation, but thinking on the Holy Spirit, if you're not Spirit reliant, or you don't know what that means, that's probably inhibiting your growth, right? So this idea of walking by means of the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, what does it mean to depend on the Holy Spirit? I mean, we could say generically, depend on the Spirit for everything. That sounds nice, but it kind of lacks some guts, lacks some concrete nature. I mean, kind of at some level saying depend on the Spirit for everything could feel the same as depending on Him for nothing. So when we come to understand what it means to rely on the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what God has promised us that the Holy Spirit will do. Now, I want to remind you, God never promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come in, overtake your will, and you'd never want to sin again. Or if it did it for you, let me know. I'd like to get in on that program. It sounds rather pleasant. However, that's not the case. God told us, in great part, exactly what to rely on the Spirit for, what the Holy Spirit would do. Not limited necessarily to this list, but the ministries of the Holy Spirit from Ron Merriman's wonderful book, The Ministries of the Holy Spirit, tell us that we have the non-experiential and the experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit. The non-experiential ones are the ones that you don't feel. You don't recognize them. They happen instantly. They're a part of your position. You're regenerated. You're born again. You've given life. You're indwelt. You're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. He will always be with you, within you. You're baptized. We saw that word means identified with. You've changed in your identification. You're immersed in the Holy Spirit and permanently changed. That's not water baptism, right? When you get water baptized, you go down and then what? I mean, if they're doing it right, you come back up. It could be, it's very permanent the other way, but not great for church growth. However, that's just a picture, because when you go down into the Holy Spirit, you don't come back up. You're in Him, you're changed forever, and He is within you, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So those are just true. That is what God has revealed in His Word. We'd never figure it out. But also the Holy Spirit within you is doing some things that you will experience. And that is to comfort you. He comforts us in our time of greatest sorrow, misery. That also includes encouraging us. That includes being alongside us, if we like, in our times of difficulty and challenge. He anoints us. He prepares us for whatever job, task, or responsibility he may have placed before us. He teaches us. You think I teach you? Sure, I have a small part. The Holy Spirit working in me has a larger part. And the Holy Spirit working in you is teaching you and making you able to understand and apply these things spiritually to your life. The Holy Spirit is assuring you. The Holy Spirit within you gives assurance. It's always fascinating to me. I meet people who have not been well taught regarding the gospel and salvation, and they say, I don't know if I'm saved because I'm so wrecked and I sin and I feel awful. It's like, well, that's proof that you're saved. If you're under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, that means he's in there. If you weren't saved, it wouldn't bug you. It wouldn't bother you, right? So he assures us by his very presence, by his other ministries and the like. He guides us. The Holy Spirit leads us in the application and understanding of his word. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. You want a good prayer partner? The Holy Spirit is praying for you constantly in every situation. And the Holy Spirit convicts us when we're of sin, when we need to confess and get that out there and be restored to fellowship. The Holy Spirit's doing a lot, right? So what does it mean to walk by means of the Spirit? Well, this is it. Trusting in him for these things. Spending every day. And if you go down this list, how many things do you do? What do you look to in this life when you need comfort? For me, a good cup of coffee is a very comforting thing, because it's the only drug I'm really allowed to have. But ultimately, are we looking for comfort in the things that we do, the things that we go, the things that we have, the relationships in our life? Or do we look for our ultimate comfort in Christ, in the Holy Spirit? We're meant to. It's there. It's available to us. If we're looking for the confidence to live and do whatever's going on in front of us, whatever the Lord's placed in our lives, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon which you can trust, and you'll walk by means of that anointing. If you don't understand what you're supposed to do, you're looking for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to help you understand what the Word of God says and how to live it. You're looking for the assuring ministry of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. So hopefully that gives a little bit more of the nuts and bolts on what it means and kind of gives us an idea on how to walk by means of the Spirit, or walk by what he has provided through his word and his life. Now, I want to point this out. Don't get this wrong. Man-made religion will always get this wrong, and it's a constant assault on us. Our flesh will constantly, our sin nature will constantly look to think about it this way. So this is getting it wrong, okay? Most man-made religion will always say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And, oh my goodness, that worked wrong. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll be spiritual. That's how worldly man-made religion works, right? Tells you, just stop sinning. If I just didn't sin, if I just stopped doing this sin, or that sin, or this sin, or that sin, or this sin, or that sin, then I'd be spiritual. In fact, I have old journals and spiritual diaries from years and years ago that I had my list of my top three sins. And if I write, if I could just lick those and never do those top three sins again, then I would truly be spiritual. Then I'd be fantastic. It's hilarious to look at those, because those weren't my top three sins. They're still not my top three sins. That was just how superficial my view of the spiritual life was. If you do this, you will just be a slave to sin. If you just try to focus on not sinning, then you are only going to be a slave to sin. That's it. There will be no spirituality for you. In fact, it's so important that we get this right. You see, the word tells us walk. This is a command. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Then this will happen. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man-made religion always reverses it. It always gets it in the opposite order. And it's really important that you don't. Because if you spend your entire Christian life just trying to stop sins or address sins one at a time, or trying to cut back or minimize your sin quotient, then you will not have a moment of true spirituality. And you will not mature as God intends you to. It's walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust in the flesh. And then you say, well, what if I'm not walking in the Spirit? Well, when you're not walking in the Spirit for a moment-by-moment reliance on him that will come forth and will glorify God, walk by means of the Spirit. Let me give this to you graphically, okay? We've seen this chart already. And now we're going to focus in on this part of the chart. So here you are in your daily condition. You're walking by means of the Spirit. Your eyes are fixed on Christ. You're preoccupied with Him. And then something happens. Could be something external. Could be just a moment of inattention. But instead of fixing your gaze on Christ, instead of walking by focused means of the Spirit, you start focusing on what's going on. Much like Peter, right, who steps out of the boat, and instead of looking at Jesus, by whom he keeps afloat, he gets distracted by the winds and the waves. And what happens to Peter? He sinks. He goes down in a hurry, right? And so just like Peter, you go down in a hurry. So what's going to fix it? Well, fixing it's really simple. You put your eyes back on Christ. You put your eyes back on Him, and He rights you. It's really not that complicated, right? And we will tend to overcomplicate this. And we'll say, "Oh, well, I've sinned. I did these five sins. I need these. I gotta wait until it cools. No. Just put your eyes back on Christ. It was always Him anyway. Your big mistake was focusing on yourself or focusing on the circumstances instead of focusing on Christ. And here's what I want to bring out today, because there's been sort of a bad idea that we've put forth sometimes, that if we just confess our sins or we just fix our eyes on Christ, and then God takes over and does everything else. That's not exactly the picture that we get here. It's not too far off, but it misses something. You see, walking in the Spirit is active. It's not not doing things. It's doing something. It's not just kind of passively sitting around and hoping not to goof up. It's actively putting your gaze in one specific place, on one specific person, upon Jesus Christ, your hope and your righteousness. And that's an active choice. You will actively choose to trust Him in every situation. That's a choice that you make. It's an active choice that you make. It's not something that passively occurs. When you're walking by means of the Spirit, you're going to choose to trust Him through the trials and difficulties of your situation. You're going to actively choose to learn and apply the Bible. How many people were walking in the Spirit this morning and your car drove you here? None of you. You had to make the choice to get in your car and drive here and come to hear the Word of God. You did that as you relied on the Holy Spirit. You're going to actively turn to learn and apply the Word of God. You're going to actively rely on the ministries of the Holy Spirit. You're going to actively do that. You're going to say, "Lord, I want to turn to comfort for comfort to my cup of coffee, but instead I'm going to turn to comfort for You. I want to worry about this and try to fix it myself, but first I'm going to entrust this situation to You. Pray about Your will in this situation." You're going to actively resist the evil one, the deceptions of Satan. You're going to actively reject the world system. That's an active process. If you passively sit and let the world wash over you, you will be conformed. You have to actively choose to replace the lies of the world with the truth of the Word of God. You're going to actively choose preoccupation with Christ. That's what this is about. Instead of focusing on all the sins or the little details of the walk, you're going to be able to focus on the Holy Spirit whom He's provided. Walking by means of the Spirit. And then we find something else, and this causes many Christians a great amount of insecurity when it shouldn't. And that's that there's a war going on within you. It starts walk by means of the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're ever fulfilling the lust of the flesh, what do you know? You're not walking by means of the Spirit, right? Simple litmus test, easy to tell. Then it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. So the sin nature and the Spirit are at odds with one another. They're not ever working together. You're never 50%. In fact, they're mutually exclusive. You're never 50% walking in the flesh and 50% walking by means of the Spirit. Never happens. It's one or the other. They are fighting. In fact, they're warring with one another. For what? For your attention. They're warring for your attention, for your faith, for your focus in life. And this war lasts the entire life of the believer. I don't want this to discourage anyone, because it does get easier as you mature. It does. As you learn, as we continue to learn to make the right choice, it becomes, makes more sense. And we grow. That's why it's growth. But don't get the false impression that you're ever going to be apart from this battle. I mean, goodness, every step you make towards maturity, your sin nature in the world is going to turn up the intensity, not bring it down. The only thing that gets easier is your grown track record of knowing what walking in the Spirit means, knowing what living by faith and abiding in Christ really means. And then you'll have more consistency in doing that as you grow. But this war is going to go on your whole life. I'm sorry. I didn't design the system. God did. But you're going to walk in you're not going to walk in confidence unless you understand that the Lord designed the system, designed us to be saved and to walk in this way. So if you're looking for that day when temptation is gone, it's not till you're face to face with Him. Don't expect it to be until that time. It's a big deal. Because it means that what you're going through, suffering, struggling with temptation, that's normal. That's to be expected. You're doing it right. If you're not struggling, if you don't experience this warfare, you've probably surrendered to the other side. This war will last the entire life of the believer. And so, when you feel tempted, that is not a reason to feel underconfident in your salvation. It's a reason to feel more confident in your Savior and less confident in yourself, what we talked about initially. All right, so then we move on to this delightful list. Just reading this list out loud puts you on a government listening or watch program anymore. I'm half joking. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I always told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, now the works of the flesh, we're going to start off right there. The works of the flesh, what comes forth from the flesh are works. In other words, your sin nature will bring forth these same works, these same results every single time. I want to note that there are several sin lists. In fact, some people have even taken up time to compile every sin list. But the sin list is never done because we are good at inventing new ways to do evil. Right? One of the big problems with the misunderstanding of God's character and God's plan for us is that we can look and say, well, the thing that I want to do is not specifically laid in Scripture. It's like, yeah, but it still conflicts with the character of God. So these sin lists are never done. None of them are complete, but they sure are helpful. Because in our own self-deception, it can be very easy if I want to justify one of these to have to go back to Scripture and say, no, that is wrong. That is definitely on the list of things that is displeasing to God, that is not consistent with His character. So as we look at these lists, we're not meant to turn them into some list for the refrigerator to check off, you know, did I do this one? Did I do that one? Am I, you know, failing at this? Am I succeeding at that? But we're meant to recognize that these things are common temptations to any human being. And I have to tell you this, if it was impossible for a Christian to do these things, it wouldn't make sense for him to put it on there. So that's not what he's saying. However, what he is saying is that those who practice these will not inherit the kingdom. Now, I take this to mean that what he's saying is that everyone who's going into destruction apart from Christ, they practice these things. Why would you want to act like what God has redeemed you from? Don't you understand? Why would you want to act like all those people who are going off the cliff? One of the ways that we probably wrongfully discipline our older kids is, you're acting like a two-year-old, right? We've been there, right? I don't know if it's right or wrong. We can talk about that later. But no 13-year-old wants to be told they're acting like a two-year-old. Why? Because there should be better than that. They're older than that. They should be doing better now, right? And so this list of things, you say, why would you want to act like those who will not come into the kingdom of God? Why would you want to act like those people who are perishing? Why would you want to act like them? It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense based on your position and your condition. And then he moves on and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, on one hand, you've got the works of the flesh. They're evident. They're obvious. You see them when they come out. And the other hand, you've got the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now, this is important, or at least I think it's important, is that a lot of times we'll talk about the fruits of the Spirit or try to pluralize this, but that's really not what's going on in the text, at least as near as I can tell from digging into the original languages. It's really the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness are the descriptors of that fruit that is coming forth. So if you talking about like an apple tree, and you say that apple's going to bring forth fruit that are red and are crunchy and are juicy and are sweet and have seeds, you're describing healthy apples, right? That's the fruit of the apple tree. So similarly, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is going to look like this. It's not an individual checklist of things to check off. It's we're looking for this kind of quality, this kind of character. And when you know this kind of thing is coming forth from you, you know it's not you doing it, but it's the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important that we recognize. He doesn't call it the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. You see, the flesh just brings out results almost mechanically, just like you go to work every day and at the end of the week it's payday, right? Just a one-for-one, justice-based system. It's always going to produce that. But fruit comes forth naturally from the healthy tree that abides. See the difference? If you are walking by means of the flesh, if you're not walking by means of the Spirit, you will be bringing forth the lust of the flesh, which is the works of the flesh. It's all that the flesh can bring forth, and it's going to bring it forth continually, right? So how can I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, one way you can know if you're walking by means of the Spirit or by means of the flesh is what's coming forth. Are you loving? Are you joyful? Are you peaceful? Are you patient? If not, then you're going to be getting the opposite. And if you're getting the opposite, what do you need to do? You need to start walking by means of the Spirit again. It's really not that complicated an equation, but it's really important because we get real excited, right? And what we don't realize is that you don't sin and that breaks your fellowship with God. You take your eyes off Christ and then sin starts pouring forth. And you realize you're not, if you ever have a moment where you're unloving, unjoyful, unpeaceful, unpatient, and you say, I haven't even done anything wrong yet. It's like, yeah, your spiritual life is no longer about trying not to do things that are wrong and trying to do more good stuff. That's not your spiritual life anymore. Your spiritual life is about your moment-by-moment relational connection to the God of the universe. And when you're in that right relationship, that right connection, then these things will come forth. So again, do we look at what comes forth from us? Do we look at our acts? Do we look and see and say, oh my goodness, that's sinful what's coming forth. That's terrible. I can't believe I thought that about her. I can't believe I said that. I can, because I say it so much. But that wasn't from the Lord. I'd better change my focus. I'd better walk by means of the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, so this is this if statement, we do live by the Spirit. We have been made alive spiritually by the Spirit. Remember we saw the ministries of the Spirit, one of the non-experiential ones, that you've been regenerated, you've been given life by the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, and we most certainly do, it only makes sense to walk by means of the Spirit. If you've been given this great new ability to walk by means of the Spirit, why would you walk by any other means of control? It simply doesn't make sense. And that's exactly what we saw in Romans 6, right? Presenting yourself as a slave to the sin nature is just craziness. We're all familiar with Stockholm Syndrome, I hope, or actually kind of hope not after a fashion. But Stockholm Syndrome is when someone is kidnapped and abused by someone, and then at the end of the experience, they've fallen in love with or developed some sort of warmth or affection towards their captor. And going back to the sin nature, the slave master that only hurt us, that only harmed us, that only brought forth things of which we were ashamed, that only broke us down, that only brought us further from God, that only ruined our relationships, going back to that voluntarily, Can you think of a word beyond stupid? I can't. Don't get me wrong, I do it. We all do. And that's growth. But it only makes sense to walk by means of the Spirit. Imagine you're walking by, you're driving down the road, and you see some poor guy, some poor schmuck. His wife's in the front of the car steering, and he's back there just pushing that car uphill. You pull over and you say, "Let me help you, brother." And you're pushing, and you're helping him push it. Like, "Are we taking this to the service station?" He says, "No." "Well, how far do we have to push it? You're dying here. You're working so hard." He says, "We don't have to push it at all. It runs great. I just like doing it this way." I say, "You, sir, an idiot, and should have warned me beforehand, right?" That's what I'd say. But that's what we're doing. The car of your salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it runs just fine. And then we get out and try to push. What sense does it make? Not a lot. But it makes far more sense to try to push your car that's in perfect working condition with the e-brake up than it does to walk by means of the flesh or to rely on anything but the Holy Spirit in this life. It just only makes sense. So, with that, our exhortation for this evening's lesson is very simple. Let's get growing. Let's make the choice to walk in the Spirit today, right now. You blow it, you get out of line, you know what to do. Confess that. Fix your eyes back on Christ. Like Paul, you forget what's behind, strive towards what's ahead. You blow it. Yeah, everyone blows it. Recognize that all you ever did, you're going to get disappointed in yourself. Recognize you only ever disappointed yourself because you thought more of yourself. That's all your flesh can bring forth, isn't it? Our only hope is in what God's given us in Christ and His Holy Spirit. When you fail, and you will, just walk by means of the Spirit again. Pick up. Let's get going. Don't dwell on it. Move on. Move forward. Then you can grow. And your growth will show in the fruit of the Spirit. It'll come forth as the fruit of the Spirit. It's a simple message, but it is integral. When you're walking by means of the Spirit, you can live in this world with absolute confidence because you know that He's never going to take that Spirit away. That Spirit is never going to fail. The Holy Spirit is the perfect provision for your life in Christ. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness, as Peter would say. And if you're ever feeling unconfident or underconfident in a day or a situation, look, take a moment and think, I must not be walking by means of the Spirit. I must not be beholding Christ. Go on and do that. You get along just fine. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank You that You have provided all that we need to walk, to grow, to serve You, and to glorify You. Thank You that You are patient in our failures and our shortcomings. Thank You for Your perfect provision for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May He be glorified in our days and our weeks and our lives, day by day, moment by moment. In His perfect name we pray. Amen.